We are going to continue now with our present series looking at dispensational Bible study. And if you will recall, and I trust you will, that we have already spent, we began this present series looking at covenant theology and looking at some of the details there. We've completed that part of the study. Now we are looking at dispensational Bible study, and we've taken a number of weeks already to do this. Specifically where we are at today is looking at the dispensation of grace. We talked about this last time. We're looking at the dispensation of grace and when it started, when it will end. And then today we want to look specifically at operating principles that are still in effect in the dispensation of grace that were operational prior to the dispensation of grace. So, having said that, let me just take a moment to review what we looked at last time. That the generally accepted view about when the dispensation of grace started, it's most commonly held that the dispensation of grace started either at the death and resurrection of Christ or at Pentecost. And probably it's more prevalent view that Acts 2, Pentecost, most who will hold to a dispensational approach to Scripture will say that the dispensation of grace started at Pentecost, so with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2, and that it will run all the way up until the rapture of the church. Now, we made the point last time that this is going to be a major difference that we hold compared to what most traditional dispensationalists hold. And that is that the dispensation of the grace of God did not begin at Pentecost. Pentecost is still a Jewish feast day. It's part of the fulfillment of the prophecy program that God had given to the nation of Israel. At Pentecost there in Acts chapter number 2, the middle wall of partition is still up, indicating that separation between Jew and Gentile. At Pentecost there, the nation of Israel is still in favored nation status. Everything that's going on there at Pentecost actually was still the continuation of the Hebrew prophesied prophetic program. It's just the continuation, the next events that were prophesied. So if that is the case, and it is the case, by the way, okay, then that cannot be the start of the dispensation of grace. I mean, one of the most essential natures of the dispensation of grace of God is that the middle wall of partition is down, it's taken out of the way, and that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile during the dispensation of grace. So, since that is not the situation there in Acts chapter number 2, and specifically Acts 2 through 7, then it's pretty clear that Acts 2 through 7 cannot be the start of the dispensation of the grace of God. Rather, the dispensation of the grace of God begins with the salvation and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus, who of course becomes Paul the Apostle. And we talked about that last time. We looked at some verses, that type of thing. So we're not going to go through all that again. But just understand, when we talk about the duration of the dispensation of the grace of God, what we are saying is that Scripture teaches that it started with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. So you're talking about Acts chapter number 9. And it runs all the way up until the event that we call the rapture. It would probably be beneficial, I think, at this point to just clarify something about the use of the word rapture, because a lot of people want to say, since the word rapture is not in your English Bible, in your King James Bible, therefore it's not a legitimate term, therefore it's not a legitimate event. Well, let's say it this way. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you'll see that what we mean by the term rapture, the catching away, the catching up, the gathering together of members of the body of Christ to be caught up together, to be with the Lord in the air, and then to be in the heavenly place, to be placed in the heavenly places. Certainly that event is taught by the Apostle Paul. So even though the word rapture is not used in your King James Bible, there's really nothing wrong with using that word, but you do want to define what you mean by that. Well, here's what we mean by that. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, there's a phrase, he says, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's where the idea comes from. Caught up together. And then if you'll compare that with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 says this, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Being caught up together and our gathering together, friends, that's the rapture, okay? That's the event that we identify as the rapture. Okay, so enough said on that. I didn't mean to get off on a rabbit trail. You can study that out on your own. But understand this. What we're saying is that the dispensation of the grace of God runs. It begins with the salvation and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. So Acts 9. And then runs all the way through, you know, frankly, the last 2,000 years of human history is still operational today. And the event that will terminate or that will end the dispensation of the grace of God is that event we just read about there in 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 1. That is our being caught up together, our being gathered together. That event we label, we call the rapture. Okay? So that's going to be how long the dispensation of the grace of God runs. Now, to continue with that along the lines of the dispensational approach to Scripture, therefore, understand this, because that's where we are in this present study. We're looking at some things about the dispensation of the grace of God. And understand this. After the dispensation of the grace of God, then the program that was in effect prior to the dispensation of the grace of God, that program resumes pretty much right where it left off. Let me say that again. The program that was in effect, which would have been the dispensation of the law, the prophecy program. Once this dispensation of grace is over with, that prophecy program will pretty much pick up right where it left off, with the resumption of the dispensation of the law. So actually, when you think about what follows this dispensation of the grace of God is that tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, that's all a part of prophecy. That's still the dispensation of the law. So that's going to be the resumption of the prophecy program, dispensation of the law. And then, of course, at the end of that seven-year tribulation period, that's when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth to establish his literal physical kingdom on this earth. And that is generally referred to, that time in history is generally referred to as the dispensation of the millennium or the dispensation of the kingdom, things like that. We'll talk more about both of those really in the weeks ahead. I just wanted to kind of have you see where we are going. Okay, now, we're going to continue to talk about the dispensation of the grace of God today. And specifically, we want to deal with this issue. What operating principles from the previous dispensation or dispensations are carried forward into and are still operating during the dispensation of the grace of God? Let me say that again so you can kind of follow up my thinking here. The question is this. Once the dispensation of the grace of God comes into human history, once the basic operating principle that God says he is now dealing with humanity, he identifies it as grace, and that's why it's called the dispensation of the grace of God. That's the new operating principle. That's the new system of instructions or basic information that God is dealing with humanity. It's called grace. So during this dispensation of the grace of God, what operating principles that were in effect from the previous dispensation or dispensations actually carry forward and are still working during the dispensation of the grace of God? That's what we want to look at today. Okay. Now, some of these are pretty easy to identify, which are operational. The first one goes all the way back to the dispensation of conscience. Conscience is still operating today in the dispensation of grace. Look with me to Romans chapter number 2. Conscience is still operating today during the dispensation of grace. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 14. It says, Romans 2:14 says this, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts." Now here it is. "Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else accusing one another," and so on. Paul demonstrates very clearly that the principle of conscience operating in a person, that is still working in humanity in and during the dispensation of the grace of God. So there's no doubt that conscience is still operating. That conscience became one of the main operating principles right after the fall, so right after Genesis 3 and so forth. And that principle, the principle of conscience, that conscience bearing witness that you're accountable to God and so forth, that has always been operational. It still is operational today. If you were there are many other passages we could look at, but that's pretty simple to demonstrate that conscience is still operating during the dispensation of grace. Interestingly enough, conscience will also be operating during the tribulation period and during the millennium, by the way. Okay, and we'll again talk more about that as we get to those advancements in our study. Okay, well then, what about the next dispensation was the dispensation of human government? Is the operating principle of human government still in effect today? Well, the answer to that, of course, is yes. By the way, one reason I'm doing these kind of quickly is because I'm pretty sure we actually already touched on these. Look over to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. The principle of human government that became the operating principle right after the flood, that principle of human government ordained by God, that principle is definitely still operational today. Look over to Romans 13. Romans 13, he says this, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers," see that? The powers are rulers. And when you look at it, how he talks about the powers and the rulers, he identifies them as the ordinance of God. Okay? What Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter number 13 is the principle of human government. God established the principle of human government, man's responsibility to rule over man. That principle came into effect from God towards humanity right after the flood, basically Genesis chapter number 9. And that principle is still in effect today. By the way, let me just mention something about this, if you don't mind. Let me kind of rabbit trail a little bit here. Make sure that you're understanding Romans chapter 13 correctly. He's talking about the principle of human government. He's not talking about the individuals that are in those offices. Okay? In other words, God didn't necessarily ordain, he didn't at all ordain each of the presidents that have been president of the United States of America. God did not ordain them individually. In other words, like in eternity past, picked a certain person to be elected president and so forth. Similar with all the other countries of the world. In Russia, Okay, do we have a mic now? Okay, good sound now. Okay, so I think here's where we were left off. Back at Romans 13:3, I have no idea what happened there. It's just I had the PAL Talk windows or screens that pop up on the screen when you first enter, they pop back up again. So it must have logged me out and logged me back in. It's kind of weird. I think the same thing happened last week. A little frustrating. But look at verse 3. He says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." He says, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Paul's point here is that human government is obviously, the principle of human government is still operational today, and therefore that's why the believers are to be responsible, quote unquote, I guess we could say it this way, good citizens. It's very interesting, by the way, and we're not talking about human government today, that's not the purpose of my study right now, but it's very interesting sometimes to go and read these verses in the light of the fact that at the time the Apostle Paul wrote this, there was an absolute tyrant on the throne in Rome, a guy who hated believers and all kinds of atrocities to believers, and yet the Apostle Paul writes there and tells them to be subject. That's pretty interesting. You talk about some things that'll mess with your brain just thinking about that. So, but again, this is my purpose this morning is not to talk about human government, to teach about human government and the believer's responsibility towards human government, but simply to say that during the dispensation of the grace of God, human government is still in effect. Okay, so conscience is still in effect. Human government is still in effect. What was the next dispensation? Well, the next dispensation is the dispensation of promise. And the dispensation of promise, the basic operating principle was that God is going to deal with humanity on the basis of his promise that he made to Abraham. So whoever would bless Abraham and his seed would be blessed. Whoever cursed Abraham and his seed would be blessed, would be cursed, I'm sorry. And God promised Israel, Abraham and his seed, the land, promised them eternal life, things like that. So is that operational today? Well, let's say it this way. Okay, how about now? Anything now? It's back now? Okay. I have no idea what's going on. All right, so I don't know if you heard what I said, but the question is, during the dispensation of grace, is the operating principle, the principle of promise from the dispensation of promise, is that still in effect today? Of course, most dispensationalists believe that it is, because they say what we as a nation should be doing, we should be blessing Israel if we as a nation want to be blessed. But let me say it this way, and follow along with me very carefully, this, and I want you to think about this, all right? If the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11 that Israel has fallen, if the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11 that they've been cast off, if the Apostle Paul says that concerning the gospel they are enemies, then is there really a nation of Israel to bless today? You follow what I'm saying? So what we're saying is this, that the portion of the Abrahamic covenant that says whoever blesses Abraham and his seed, God will bless him, and whoever curses him will be cursed, that portion is not operational today. It can't be, because Israel is just one of the nations today. God sees the whole world just as individuals. There's no nation today that is in favored nation status. Now, that is a major difference from what most dispensationalists will tell you. Most dispensationalists will say that nation over in the land of Israel today, that's who we are supposed to be blessing, and if we're blessed, then God will bless our nation. Okay, but you have to make the decision. You have to decide whether or not that's true based upon Scripture, not just based upon because someone says that nation over there is the nation of Israel. By the way, I'm not disputing that they are a nation known as Israel. I'm simply saying that from God's perspective, they're no different than the United States or Australia or South America or Brazil, or they're no different in God's perspective from any other nation on the planet today. That God considers all humanity today just on equal footing, equal ground, neither Jew nor Gentile. Okay. Now, having said that, if you'll notice over to the book of Galatians, having said that, go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Because there is a sense in which a portion or a part of the Abrahamic covenant is still in effect today. Now please listen very carefully how I say this. I don't want to be misunderstood. I want to be clear. There is a sense in which one aspect, in fact, the very most important aspect of the Abrahamic promise is in effect during the dispensation of the grace of God. But listen, don't just run off and say, hey, John says the Abrahamic covenant is in effect today. Listen what I mean. Don't misrepresent me, okay? Please don't do that. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, he says it this way. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. He says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, what was the blessing of Abraham? He doesn't mean in the sense that Abraham blessed us, or Abraham blessed the Gentiles. The blessing of Abraham was righteousness. God gave Abraham righteousness by faith. Okay? Now, look at what he says. I'm going to start at verse 16. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So, the heart of the promise that God made to Abraham was centered, we now know, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Everybody got that? The heart of the Abrahamic promise and promises that God made to Abraham were centered in and conditional upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's thinking here. That's what he clearly says. It says at verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to thy seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So the promises were made to Christ. See that there? Neither Abraham nor his nation, they're not going to get the land. They're not going to have eternal life apart from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take Jesus Christ out of the scene, and neither Abraham nor any of his descendants are ever going to get the land. They're never going to, and no Gentile who blessed Israel is going to be blessed, because the promises are centered in Christ. Now, if you look a little bit further ahead to verse 29, Paul says here, and if you be Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's the aspect of which the promise to Abraham is still in effect during the dispensation of grace. Fundamentally, it is this, that life and righteousness are in Christ. God confirmed that at the heart of the promise and promises that he made to Abraham, that life and righteousness were confirmed in Christ. And so if you are in Christ, even in the dispensation of grace, then in that sense, you are Abraham's seed, because Christ is Abraham's seed and you're in Christ. And therefore you are heirs according to the promise, God's promise of eternal life and righteousness. Let me say that again so you understand what I'm saying. I am not saying that all of the Abrahamic covenants and all the other covenants, singular, that all of the details of the Abrahamic covenant, I am not saying that all of the promises that God made to Abraham have been given to me and you today in the dispensation of grace. I am not saying that at all. I'm pointing out that what the Apostle Paul is pointing out here is that at the heart of the promise that God made to Abraham was the promise of life and righteousness, and that he confirmed that life and righteousness to Christ, Abraham's seed, and therefore if you are in Christ, well then, by default, you are Abraham's seed. That doesn't make you Israel, by the way, okay? You're simply Abraham's seed. And therefore, you're an heir according to the promise, an heir of life and righteousness, specifically life. You don't get the land. You're not going to inherit the land of Israel. That's not what he's talking about. In the context here, he's talking about life and righteousness, imputed righteousness, therefore life, when you trusted Christ. So in that sense, that aspect of the promise that God made to Abraham's seed, who is Christ, that aspect is operational today in the dispensation of grace. But that the promise that God made to Abraham of the land is operational today, meaning that you and I are going to get the land. He doesn't say that. And in, as I mentioned earlier, since the nation of Israel really is in a fallen nation status, they're cast off, their enemies, then you really can't go bless them today. By the way, some people will say, well, sure you can, because the nation of Israel is over there in the land. Okay, how about now? Do we have the microphone back now? Back now, okay, great. Well, again, I'm not sure what's happening or why it's happening, but I'm not sure how to fix it either. Let me look at something else here. Well, whatever. Okay, so let's move on then. The next question we want to deal with is, well, what about the law? The law dispensation, of course, was in effect. It ran all the way from the giving of the law at Mount Sinai all the way up until the start of the dispensation of the grace of God, which would be Acts 9 there. So the question is the law still in effect today? And again, the answer is, well, yes and no. Okay? And boy, isn't that kind of confusing. Well, it isn't when you really think about it. Watch this. Let me say it this way. Look over with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. Is the law still an operating principle today? Well, yes and no. Depends on who you are talking about, whether you're talking about the lost or the saved. So let me say it this way. Let's look at verses and let the verses help us understand the answer to the question. Paul says this over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 7. 1 Timothy 1, 7, and it says this. It says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whatever they affirm, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, that's the believer, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murders of mothers, for men slayers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust. So what we can see here is the Apostle Paul is teaching us that there is such a thing as the lawful use of the law, the right, correct use of the law, even during the dispensation of the grace of God. So even though grace is the basic operating principle from heaven toward man during this time in history, there still is the proper, correct, quote-unquote, lawful use of the law during the dispensation of grace. And simply put, what is the lawful use of the law? The lawful use of the law is to show a lost person that they are lost and guilty and condemned before God and that they need a Savior. That's the lawful use of the law. And after all, isn't that the pattern the Apostle Paul does? Hold 1 Timothy there. But isn't that exactly the pattern the Apostle Paul does in Romans 1, 2, and 3? As Paul is presenting the gospel of the grace of God in its details, if you'll come to chapter 3 of Romans, look over to chapter 3 of the book of Romans. Look at what he says. Verse 19. 3:19. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the legitimate use of the law during the dispensation of the grace of God. By the way, that was also the use of the law during the dispensation of the law, is to show sin. So the use of the law, the purpose of the law, what the law is designed to accomplish and show and reveal, that is still operational during the dispensation of the grace of God. The law, there's still, Paul says the phrase, the lawful use of the law, and that is to show a lawbreaker that they are a lawbreaker and that they are guilty before God. So the lawful use of the law is to show sin. When you're leading someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to follow the pattern that Paul sets here in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. And one of the best ways to allow Scripture to convict the heart of a lost person about their lost condition is to use the law. Just ask that person, hey, do you keep the Ten Commandments perfectly? And as soon as they say they do, well, then they just lied. And then go to the one that says, thou shalt not bear false witness, okay? And you can just use the various commandments. The one, you go up to any man and say, hey, have you ever committed adultery? And even if they say no, then quote the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ said that if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. So you're guilty right there. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? All I'm saying is this, that even during the dispensation of the grace of God, that there is a lawful use of the law. And that is to show the sinner their lost and guilty condition, to shut their mouth and help them see that they are guilty before God, that law just condemns them. If you'll notice over in chapter 7 of Romans, look over to chapter 7 of Romans. Look how the Apostle Paul says it over here in verse 7. Romans 7:7 says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now here's what I want you to see. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul is demonstrating that the nature of the law is to reveal to humanity what sin is, in this context, covet and lust and so forth. It is interesting that when you just talk to people that just have never really read much about the Bible at all, don't believe in God, and you go and talk with them about right and wrong and morals and things like that and truth, they live in a world where they say, well, truth is relative. And what might be true today might not be true tomorrow. What might be morally right today might not be morally right tomorrow and so forth. So everything is changing. So you have to have a perfect standard. And the point is, the perfect standard is the Word of God and specifically the law. It's always wrong to murder, right? It's always wrong to murder. We live in a society and a world out there where they think it's okay to murder these poor little innocent babies that are still inside their mother's wombs. And they think it's okay. Friends, that's just flat out murder is what that is. So what you do is you use the Scripture, in particular the law, and to say, here's what and let the Scripture do the work of God to bring their heart guilty before God. That doesn't mean they're going to change. That doesn't mean they're going to respond positively and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. Some of them will. Most of them won't. What it does, it points out sin. All right? Now, go back with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Notice Paul says this. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 9, once again. Verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, he says this. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. And there's the believer. So when you're talking about the law and the use of the law during the dispensation of grace, you have to ask the question, well, its relationship to the non-believer and its relationship to the believer. We won't be able to finish this today, by the way, because I'm just about out of time here. But understand this. The believer is not under the law. but under grace. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." The basic operating principle from heaven to earth is that even though the law is still available as a tool to show the desperate, wicked, lost condition of a lost man, and therefore awaken his conscience in a sense, maybe that's not the best way to say it, but to awaken him to the fact that he needs a Savior, God is not, that law is not standing in the way of that lost person getting saved. Because the law has been nailed to the cross as something that would stand in the way of Jews or Gentiles getting to God. And so the believer is not under the law, but under grace. The law, Paul says, has been abolished. It's been taken out of the way. It's been nailed to the cross. So look at it from three different perspectives, three different issues. Number one, the lawful use of the law during the dispensation of grace is to show a lost person that they are lost. Grace, the basic operating principle during the dispensation of grace, says, hey, even though you're guilty by that law is not in the way of you as a lost person getting saved. Just trust the blood of Christ, and you'll get saved. And then as a saved person, you're not under the law. You're under grace. The law is not the basic operating principle that God deals with the believer today. See that? Okay, listen, we just began to scratch the surface about that issue. Obviously, we didn't get quite as far today as I was hoping we could on this issue of the law. So next time we're going to deal more specifically and give greater detail about the law and its proper use during the dispensation of grace, the relationship of the law to the unbeliever, the relationship of the law to the believer, if any, during the dispensation of grace. And I realize this can be a little confusing. That's why we're going to spend more time on it here, okay? All right, well, let's do this. Let's open this up for a Q&A in case anybody has any questions or needs some clarification or wants to add some additional thought on this. If you have a question or a comment, just raise your hand. We'll give you the microphone here. Scott, how are you doing today? Here you go with the microphone.
Good morning, John. Excellent message, sir. Thank you. I've got friends that are Jewish by nature, and I've told them about the gospel, the grace of God, and they're really ingrained in their religious system. And for instance, one of my friends, she practices Shabbat and all of this, and I'm saying, we're not under the law anymore. I mean, so, and they try to live the law perfectly, and I said, you cannot live the law perfectly, and that Christ is the end of the law, and that we need to trust His blood to be saved, and that God has ushered in the dispensation of the grace of God. And I think she did realize this, because I spent probably a good hour telling her this information of, you know, that she needed to know and how to be saved in the dispensation of the grace of God, and that even trusting the Lord as her Messiah is not going to save her in the dispensation of the grace of God. She needs to trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, believe Paul's gospel. And so if you could comment on that and maybe give me some guidance if I'm off mark there, I'd appreciate it. Thanks, sir. Excellent message.
Hey, Scott. Yeah, that's a great opportunity you had with that friend and friends of yours. What I would suggest is just simply follow the pattern that the Apostle Paul sets down in Romans chapter 2, begin at verse 17. Romans 2:17, and then run all the way over to chapter 3, verse 20. I want you to read that, you know, read it 20, 30 times, and think about Paul's pattern here. Because Paul is doing, frankly, in this section here, exactly what you're trying to do with that Jewish friend of yours. They think they're keeping the law, And they think in their heart that it's what God wants them to do, so they think they're pleasing God. But as the Apostle Paul goes down through this section here, you can see that instead of the Apostle Paul just flat out telling them, hey, you don't keep the law, which he does do that, by the way, he actually proceeds by, first of all, asking them questions. So instead of telling her, hey, you don't keep the law, ask her if she does. It's a total... When you tell someone, hey, you don't keep the law, automatically they feel like you're attacking them, they go on the defensive. Whereas if you come up and say, hey, do you keep the law? Yeah, they might still get defensive, but it's an entirely different approach. And you can see Paul's approach here. You can see there's a series of questions. At verse 21, there are a couple of questions. Verse 22, a couple of questions. Verse 23, there's a question and so forth. So he asked them these questions for the purpose of allowing the law to prick their conscience, if we can say it that way. And then, the bottom line is, you want her to see that she doesn't keep the law. You telling her that she doesn't keep the law is not going to convince her. She's got to be convicted by her own conscience. And that's kind of the pattern here. So my suggestion would be to follow the pattern here in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. Then, if she gets to the place where she's at chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, she realizes her own guilt. Now, she's ready for the good news. Verse 21, 22, 23, 24. Sometimes we try to show the gospel, the grace of God, in out of order. Okay? And we're trying to tell a lost man, hey, you know, trust the blood of Christ for your salvation. Well, if a lost man doesn't know they're lost, then the blood of Christ and salvation is not relevant to them, or so they think. So it just doesn't mean anything to them. Okay? So think about it that way. Hopefully that helps. Trophimus, how are you doing today, brother? Here you go with the microphone.
Thank you, John. I don't know if you commented on Romans 3:31, you know, yet. And I know you're not finished speaking on that. And I enjoyed your 3 points you made about the law and the use of the law today. But there again, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. I'm sure you're probably going to deal with that verse, so I just wasn't sure if you had not had already or not. Thank you.
Yeah, excellent comment, Trophimus, and you're right. We are going to deal with that verse, but you're obviously thinking along exactly the same lines as the Apostle Paul is, so I appreciate that comment very much, and that's just such a great verse there. That the dispensation of the grace of God and salvation by grace through faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, it actually does not make void the purpose, the nature, the intent, what the law is able and necessary to do. Instead, it establishes the law. It absolutely demonstrates the very thing that law is saying is that you cannot ever be saved by the law. So there is a lawful use of the law, and we will connect that again next time. So thanks for bringing that verse up. That's a great passage of Scripture there. Anyone else have a comment or a suggestion or a thought or anything that you'd like to share with the group? Okay, well, I don't see any hands up. We do want to say thanks again for joining us today. We will be back on for our next live session tonight about 7 p.m. As we continue our study in the book of Matthew 24, the second coming of Christ. We've got a lot of great things to look at about his second coming and things like that. So we'll be excited for our study tonight. So thanks for being with us. I see your hand there. Here you go with the microphone.
Yes, John, just for your own peace of mind, there's been problems with Pell Talk in Willard's room and in Fred's rooms also, so I wouldn't be too dismayed with the problems you had today on Pell Talk. They have their problems. I don't